8. We'll read some verses around there to just remind us of the context. We've been both of these places before. In earlier commandments, we were in 1 Thessalonians 4, and we looked at verses 1 through 8. And we've been in Ephesians, also dealing with in Ephesians 4 in earlier commandments. And if you remember in 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 12, verse 11, now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you, so that you may establish your hearts blameless in holiness. And we dealt with the holiness part in verses 1 through 8. Now we're dealing with that abounding in love for one another in verses 9 through 12. So 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 9 through 12. Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more, and to aspire to live quietly, and to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. And then Ephesians 4, starting in verse 20. And we'll read through verse 28. But that is not the way you learn Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Being angry and do not sin, do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. As we've been making our way through the commandments, we've talked about these bigger principles, the umbrella principle, the external, internal principle, and the positive negative umbrella, that the commandment deals with the chief sin and then all other related sins, external, internal, that the commandments are not just concerned about external behavior, they're also concerned about what is inside, the attitudes within that manifest themselves oftentimes in the external breaking of the commandment. But also it deals with the positive negative. Oftentimes the commandments are forbidding something, but at the same time, the opposite is also commanded. The negative is forbidden, the positive is endorsed or also encouraged or commanded. But another framework we can have in our minds as we think about the commandments is to have two big picture questions in our minds. And those two questions are, first, what am I learning about God? Sometimes we look at the commandments as a list of do's and don'ts, but fundamentally the commandments are just like all the rest of the scriptures, that they're telling us something about the character of God. So when we read about, well, let me give me the second question first, but I'm getting ahead of myself. The second big question that we should ask is, what am I learning about how I am to live as an image bearer of Jesus Christ? What am I learning about the character of God, and what am I learning about how I'm supposed to live as an image bearer? So in commandment number 6, you shall not kill. What we learn is that God is the God of life. Commandment 7, you shall not commit adultery. We learn that God is holy and pure and faithful. Our commandment today, you shall not steal. We learn that God is good and generous and just. And being renewed in the image of Jesus Christ then means that we are, sixth commandment, to be a people of love, that we give life as we encounter other people. With the seventh commandment, that we shouldn't commit adultery, that our lives should be defined by holiness and purity. With the eighth commandment, we, our lives as transformed and renewed in the image of Jesus Christ. That means our lives should be ones where we are just in our dealings with other people. But we would also be generous and free and give out of the abundance from which we have received. Now this morning we're going to look at both Ephesians 4 and 1 Thessalonians 4. My points are actually reflecting the wording of Ephesians 4. First, we're going to look at just underlying truths. Second, no longer steal. And then third, let us labor. So underlying truths, no longer steal, and let us labor. So first, underlying truths. The big question is, what do we learn about God? And what we learn about God is that He is good and generous and just. We began our service by reading from Psalm 24, verse 1. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. God has brought all things into existence. The earth belongs to Him. Everything that we have, everything that we see, everything that we experience comes from the abundance of God. The earth is His. In the context of the commandments, we read them in Exodus 20, but the background is in Exodus 19. And in Exodus 19, verse 5, we read, "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine." Isn't that a unique sentiment? God is placing His stamp on this particular people. You will be my treasured possession. But as He's identifying them as His treasured possession, He actually steps back and wants to remind them, oh, don't forget, everything is mine. I'm placing my affection on you, but know that it's all mine. And the reason why I can command what I command is because I am the Creator. Everything's answerable to me. You specifically should want to obey me and follow after me and obey my commands because, not just because you're part of all creation, you're part of my special creation. You are those that are my treasured possession. But the Ten Commandments are not for the church. The Ten Commandments are for humanity. Why? Because the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. All are answerable to Him as their Creator. But specifically as God's people, we are those that are blessed by Him. In the covenant renewing of the book of Deuteronomy, God redeclares His law in Deuteronomy 5. And then in 5, 6, 7, and 8, He's providing them some instructions before they're going into the land. Well, continuing past 8, but I'm only concerned with 8, so that's why I stopped. But you could keep going. How are you supposed to behave once you get into the promised land? And in Deuteronomy 8, verses 11 through 20, we're not going to read the whole account. But in that, God wants to remind them that what they have didn't come from them. That everything that they will possess in the land is because God gave it to them. Beware, lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers as to this day. Exodus 19, verse 5. What do you have that you haven't been given? Even your ability to get wealth comes from God. But in the book of Ephesians, the book begins by reminding the listener not what they possess in a material way, but the book of Ephesians is structured by saying, what do you have as those that are in Christ Jesus? In Ephesians 1, verse 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Verse 13, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, you also, or the gospel of your salvation and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we take possession of it. In chapter 2, verses 7 through 10, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Chapter 4, verse 7, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Verse 11 and 12, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. The whole book is structured around the idea that God has richly blessed his people, blessed them as individuals in Christ Jesus within the context of the church body, that he has lavished his gifts upon his people in the context of the church for the strengthening and building up of the church. What we were taught in the scriptures is that in our fallenness, we are utterly poor. We have a poverty that we would say we're penniless, but that's actually not even accurate. Because spiritually speaking, it's not just that we don't have any wealth. We are absolutely, utterly in debt. Under a debt load that we'll never get out of. And then God comes. And this is the amazement of grace. God doesn't just cancel our debt. That would be huge. But God is not satisfied to simply cancel our debt. He gives us every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. He makes us joint heirs with Jesus Christ. What he's saying is, we're not millionaires, we're not billionaires, we're not trillionaires, we're zillionaires in Jesus Christ. We have wealth unspeakable. Why? Because that's the character of God. He's good and generous. Which brings us back to the commandment. You shall not steal. Which is moving us into our second point. No longer steal. Now on the surface, most people get to number 8 and they go, this is an easy one. I don't take what belongs to somebody else. This is actually probably the first commandment that I broke. I have no idea why, but when I was a little kid, I was just a little shaver. I must have been 6 or 7 years old. I was in a department store downtown in Coon Rapids, Iowa. And a piece of, what was it? The bubble gum that had the cartoon that was wrapped around it? Bazooka! Yes, yes. Very, very tempting for a 6 or 7-year-old. And I decided to myself, I can just take it. Nobody sees me, I'll just take it. So I did. Took the piece of bazooka bubble gum, went on my way. That absolutely just put me under a lot of guilt for years. And a couple years later, I went to my mom and I said, Mom, I stole bubble gum from this department store downtown. And in the meantime, the owner of the store had actually sold the business. But my mom still got me into the car. And I had to take a quarter out of my bank. Bazooka bubblegum was like a nickel when I was a kid. So I'm paying back my debt fivefold. And we drive to the owner, the former owner of the store's house. And my mom made me go to the door and knock on the door. And they open the door, and I am crying at this point. And telling the store owner that I stole a piece of bazooka bubblegum. And I'm sure they're thinking, who is this? And they were gracious and kind, took my quarter. But isn't that weird that at such a young age, the human heart says, if I want it, I'm going to take it. But we don't just steal by just taking things that aren't ours, do we? The commandment's deeper than that. This is the umbrella principle. The end of the Lord's Day would say, God forbids, or question and answer 110 says, God forbids all greed and pointless squandering. And then the phrase, of his gifts. See, this is the key, that all things come from God. All things ultimately belong to God, and he has given them to certain people. So in some strange way, you have to think that God gave bazooka bubblegum to that store owner. And I stole what God had given to him for myself. But all of our resources, monetary, spiritual, come from God. And we steal from him when we're reckless or careless or negligent with what God has given. When we don't develop our gifts and talents, when we don't work hard at tasks or jobs that are before us. Sloth is a form of stealing. I often say to my track kids when I'm training them, I shouldn't need to be around for you to do your workout. Because I'm not your motivation. Now, unfortunately, I am the motivation for most of the kids on my team. But if they make a claim to belong to Jesus Christ, I shouldn't be. They've been given a gift from God, and that gift comes with a responsibility to use it, to utilize the gift that God has given to the best of their ability. He desires that we use the best of our lives for Him. There's a song that we used to sing in the church that I grew up in. Give of your strength to your master. Give of the strength of your youth. And somehow we've got this mindset that the best of what we have actually belongs to us. I actually think some of the mindset of the Old Testament teaching on the tithe actually teaches us that the best belongs to God, that we're to give of the first fruits. And the whole idea of the tithe, of the first fruit, is that we trust that the rest will come. That we give what was first, understanding that God will also supply what should follow. It's an act of faith. In Malachi 3, God holds the nation accountable and says, why are you robbing from me? And they say, well, how are we robbing from me? Because you're withholding your tithes and offerings. You're not giving of the first fruit because you don't trust me. And I really do believe that so often we steal from God because we don't fundamentally trust Him. That we say to ourselves, I can live however I want as a teenager or as a 20-year-old because those are my years. I'll give him the later years. You've just violated the first fruit principle. He doesn't want you to wait. He doesn't want your leftovers. He wants your best. What he's saying is, I've given these. Will you give them back? Or will we steal? And Ephesians is the same, no longer steal. You're not thieves. And the idea is, you're children that God has given to, giving gifts to, for you to use. Don't go around like a thief feeling like you have to grab this and hold tightly to things. It's not about getting. It's about giving. And that really moves us to the third point, let us labor. Ephesians 4:28 reads, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands. Why? So that he may have something to share with anyone in need. 1 Thessalonians 4 speaks to the same idea. Thessalonians calls us to brotherly love, to love one another, to aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs and to work with your hands. Why? So that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. The call upon our life is to labor, to aspire to live quietly. And that, it's a weird phraseology. What it says is that we're to aggressively pursue living a steady life. Use all your ambition to live a life that's calm and steady. It says to mind your own affairs. We're not to be busybodies. Apparently the church in Thessalonica didn't listen, because Paul has to address this in 2 Thessalonians, where he has to say, stop being busybodies. And part of the problem was they weren't busy enough doing the right things. They weren't laboring. They had too much time on their hands. And with the time on their hands, they began to put their oar in waters they shouldn't have been putting their oar in the water of. And he says to work with your hands. Be industrious. Be diligent. Calvin would say that it's a synecdoche, that it's not just saying manual labor. It's every labor, every useful employment. In short, what Paul is saying is Christians should be, quote unquote, good workers. And Paul gives three reasons in these passages to labor on. First, so that we have something to share with anyone in need. The idea is we don't live for ourselves. We're not to neglect others. We labor to meet our needs and the needs of those who cannot meet their own needs. Second, we're supposed to walk properly before outsiders, that others should be able to look at us and say, what's going on in their life? Why are they the worker that they are? And then third, so that we're dependent on no one. God wants us to be good stewards of all that He has given. The gifts that God has given are to be used for God and for others. Naturally, we have to meet our own needs first. We're not to be dependent. But the ultimate goal of our labor, and this is going to be so countercultural, the ultimate reason why we work is not our luxury. It's about meeting needs. Boy, isn't that weird for a culture built on greed. The essence of the Christian life is giving, not getting. What's the character of God? He's generous. We're being remade in the image of Jesus Christ, which means we're free and generous too. This deals with material things, but it also involves all that we possess. If we have been given spiritual riches, we're to share them with others. I'm going to use an example that I hope is helpful. But sometimes I have, quote unquote, quote, been scolded for preaching when I'm on vacation. I want to step back and talk about this because this actually is kind of important to me. You don't have to agree with me on it, but I want you to know why I do what I do. Ephesians 4:8 says, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. My family has not necessarily been blessed financially. That is not a complaint. I feel very well loved and taken care of, so don't read into it any more than what it is. We're going to live pretty simple lives all the rest of our lives, and we're okay with that. However, I do think God has given to me spiritually. I feel like I've been richly blessed in Christ Jesus, and I've had opportunities to have people invest in me spiritually over the years, and I've had opportunities that others haven't had the opportunity to be under and train like I've been able to train. And what that means is I feel a burden to share that which God has richly given to me. And so it's not labor when I preach when I'm on vacation. It's me being able to say, thank you, God, for giving to me and richly blessing me. And I want to be able to bless other people. I want to give. So some of you get this joy of being able to give financially. Some of you get the joy of being able to give physical labor and service to other people. I get tremendous joy out of being able to give spiritually to other people. And that's God's call upon our lives. That what we're saying is that we've received so much in so many different areas. I don't know how God has blessed you, but I do know this, that God has blessed you. The real question then becomes at the heart of this commandment is, what are you going to do with the abundant riches that you have? Will you give or will you take? And Paul would just simply say, no longer steal. What he wants is for us to labor. Because we've received, we turn around and give. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the riches that we do have. It can be so tempting to want what has not been given and desire that which you have chosen to give to someone else. Teach us to be satisfied in Jesus Christ. Teach us to be satisfied in your good and gracious wisdom when you've withheld things that would not have been good for us and have chosen to give the gifts that you have. Help us to be faithful stewards. And Father, we ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.